Wow, isn't it good to worship the Lord together? Amen. Yeah. Welcome to 2018. Get ready. Get ready. We got a lot more of this ahead of us. I think what Jody was just speaking out there really is the Lord's heart for us. This is a year where we're moving, where new things are taking place, and we're going to be going into places and doing things we've never done before, experiencing things of the Lord that we've never experienced before. I believe that with all my heart, that this is a year of breakthrough and that this is a year of breakout. There are fresh new things for us to experience and explore together corporately as a fellowship, things he wants to do with us when we're together, gathered here on the weekends, when we're in home groups and different things like that, even when we're just fellowshipping with one another. There's depths of relationship, depths of understanding that he wants to loose to us corporately. But I'm also equally convinced there are fresh new things to explore and experience individually. I really think the depth to which we'll experience it as a fellowship will come from the overflow of what we're experiencing individually. So I want to encourage us not to just wait for the weekend, but I want us to live this every day, for this to become us every day, so that when we gather together, when we come together, what overflows out of what we've been experiencing wins the day. Sure, there will be times and seasons when it's hard, when we're having to push through, and we're just barely making it through, but that shouldn't be the story for most of us. And so when we come in that empty place, we should be able to experience the overflow and the strength of those who are pressing in and breaking through with the Lord. And then not too far down the road, we'll be one of those that's causing the overflow into other people to do that. We give and take like that. We share it as a body. I believe the stage is set, but it's our choice. God has already prepared more good works in advance for us than we can even imagine. God is all in to walk with us, to run with us, to work with us, to partner with us. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do? We live in a world that is aggressively promoting fear and confusion and doubt and anger. And we're all susceptible to all of these things. And on some level, we are all being affected by them as well. And whenever we succumb or surrender or settle into partnership with fear or with confusion or with doubt or with anger, the lies that are connected to those things influence our lives. And they create in us filters in our lives, filters that prevent us from becoming the fullest expression of who God has created us to be. These filters affect our perception and the way we perceive what's going on around us. These filters are directly connected then to the decisions and choices that we make. Perceptions shape our reality. And every one of us here is the product of our choices and our decisions. Last weekend, I talked about the importance and the necessity of being unfiltered. If you were not here, I want to really encourage you to go to the website, impactcur.com, and listen to the podcast, listen to the message from last week, because many of the things that I shared last week must be addressed and dealt with in order to occupy the territory that I want to talk to us about this morning. Together, I believe last weekend, this weekend, and next weekend are three significant, important words that the Lord wants to use to create kind of a spiritual framework for the year to come. These will be themes that we'll keep coming back to all year long, but he's setting them in place right as we start this new calendar year. Be sure of this. God's perspective of our lives is radically different than what we see right now. I like to think Kim Clement said, he's seen us in the future, and we look much better than we do right now. You see, he alone knows the end before we ever get started. Each one of us is chosen and created to occupy and embrace our place in Christ. And the more consistently that we recognize and embrace that place, the more we're able to tap into the empowering presence of God that looses us to express and to be and to do our purpose and to play our part in advancing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. When Dominic Russo was with us last September, he released a word over us, advance. It was right in line with the two themes that God gave us in 2017. Think bigger and let's go deeper. And his word built around Jeremiah 1. Open up to Jeremiah 1. Verse 4 says this, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Ah, oh, sovereign Lord, I don't know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. And then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Reader's Digest version. God says, "I know you. No excuses, no fear. Use my words to change your world." Now go over to Jeremiah 29. We're all familiar with verse 11 of Jeremiah 29. It's a verse that's quoted many times. It's even on the front of your bulletin this weekend. "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." We know that verse. We hear that verse. We quote it a lot. What we're not as familiar with, though, is what God said next. Verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Only when we get unfiltered enough to truly believe God's heart for us, he has a plan for us, he has a hope, a future, no harm in any of that. Only when we get unfiltered enough to believe that's God's heart for us, in spite of our obvious shortcomings, in spite of our obvious failures, in spite of our obvious weaknesses, in spite of the resistance to change that we all manifest in our unique, predictable, personality-affected ways. Only when we get unfiltered enough to truly believe God's heart toward us can we step away from those excuses, take the walls down. And then we get to the "then" of verse 12. "Then you will call upon me." The King James and the Amplified both say, "Then you will seek me." And actually, that's a better translation of the Hebrew, because the word God used means to search out by any method, specifically in worship and prayer. Only when we get unfiltered enough to truly believe God's heart really is for us and for our good and for our future and for our destiny will we tear down the walls and seek God by any method, specifically in worship and prayer. This isn't the kind of seeking that's, "Help God." Although, really good news, God answers that prayer. Really good news, he answers that prayer. But what he's talking about here is, in light of all the plans and the purposes he has for us, this isn't a cry of desperation. This isn't, "Well, I've tried every other thing. I've tried my very best. I've tried this place, that place, the other place. I can't get it worked out. So I guess, God, do you have an answer for this?" It's not like that. That's not this kind of seeking. This is the kind of seeking that we recognize his heart. And so we are searching and we're pursuing, we're seeking after the Lord, specifically in worship, specifically in prayer and in communication with him. And we step into that place. This is the fruit of a growing experiential knowledge of God and his ways. But we have to get unfiltered, because our filters cause us to misperceive, misunderstand, and misinterpret God. Filters cause us to blame God for stuff he did not do. There is so much bad theology out there. Listen, so many people, something terrible happens and they'll say something like, "Well, God did it." Or a little one will tragically die, or a young person tragically dies, and the foolish thing said is, "God needed them in heaven more than he needed them on earth." What kind of God is that? That's not our God. That's not our God. Just because God didn't prevent it does not mean God caused it. And we need to have that straight in our head. That's a filter that will cause us to misinterpret God. And when we think God's causing evil and causing hurt, then that steals our initiative. It steals our passion to just run to him with anything we have. Because maybe he's in a bad mood that day, right? No, that he's never in a bad mood. God is always happy. In the fullness of joy is what you find in his presence. We've got to get our theology straight. Because when we get our theology off, what happens is it corrupts the truth. It steals our passion. And it keeps us from the active, ongoing pursuit that is required of us every day if we want to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. Now, you don't have to have an ongoing pursuit of the Lord if you just want to show up to church once a week or twice a month or something like that. You can just kind of coast through life. I've had seasons in my life where I was just coasting like that, but I'm not living there anymore, and I don't want you to live there anymore. And God doesn't want us to live there. There's an act. Our God is on the move, and he wants us moving with him. So there's this active, ongoing thing. We got to have our mind right. He's moving, and he wants me with him. That's the mindset that we've got to have inside of ourselves. But we've got to get unfiltered to do that. We've got to take the walls down. And then once that happens, we start seeing life differently. We start experiencing the open concept that God always wanted for us. And something else really cool happens. We discover the confidence and the security and the intimacy that is within us in the Holy Spirit that enables us to come to God at any moment, any time, any day, any situation and say, Abba, Father, Daddy, Daddy. And know that we're welcome there. Know that we're received there. Know that we're not an interruption. Know that we're not getting in the way of other things that he wants to do or an annoyance to him. That he is so thrilled we came. And this intimacy of Abba, Father, that we can cry out because the Holy Spirit is in us is what we discover as we get unfiltered and the walls come down. When we seek God, when we call upon God, but there's even more. You will call upon me, you'll seek me, and you will come and pray. Actually, the King James translated it and says, you will go and pray. You'll call upon me, you'll seek me, and you will go and pray. And that word go or come, either way, it's translated this way. The Hebrew word means a God-infused inspection that superimposes our skepticism. In other words, when we start searching for God through worship and prayer, something happens inside of us that causes either to come or to go, but to come find God, to get into his presence in such a way that the skepticism, the resistance that's going on in our mind gets superimposed by God's thought about the moment. And it brings us into that place, and then when we engage in a conversation, this word for prayer, which is conversation with God, is actually a word for intercessory type prayer, but it's founded on this judgment, on this assessment. God is interested in my thoughts. And that my God wants to have a conversational relationship with me more than I do. That's what this is. Then we will go and we'll pray with that kind of confidence. Now, whatever thought just popped into your mind that said, well, maybe for him or maybe for this person or maybe for Miss Charlene or Miss Nancy or some of these spiritual people that we know, maybe for them, but you know, I mean, I know me. Whatever thought just popped into your mind and said that, that is a filter that needs to be out. That's a wall that needs to come down because this inclusion to come into the presence of the Lord is not exclusionary. It's for all of us. Unconditional access to the presence of the Lord if we will accept it and step into it. Then you'll call upon me. Then you'll seek me. Then you'll come and go and you'll pray. There's still more. And I will listen, declares the Lord. This Hebrew word for listen means I will hearken unto you. I will hear you. I will heed what you're asking. In the Hebrew, it actually can mean I will hear intelligently with my full attention what you're saying to me. Now listen, the truth is God hears us like that all the time. That's the way he hears us all the time. But our filters and our neglect of coming with confidence into the throne room, slinking into his presence, no, coming with confidence into the throne room, and our thought that God might be as attention deficit as we are many times, those things cause us to miss the truth that God is listening, hearing intelligently, and understanding with his full attention what we're speaking to him. We're the apple of his eye. He wants us to live with that truth and that reality. And here's how we overcome those resistances. Verse 13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. What I believe is this. As we get unfiltered, we create more ability for with all our heart activities. Not just a little bit of our heart engaged, not protecting ourselves, not going cautiously, but with all our heart, all our self given into it. And I love, there's a journey described here. So God says, here's the plans I've got for you. And then he says, and then you will call upon and seek me. Then you will come and go and you'll pray and I will listen. And then he says, and then you will seek me again. It's the exact same word in verse 12. There's a journey. So after we have pressed into the presence of the Lord, after we're in the conversation, it's not, okay, check, I've done that. Now let's go back about my business. No, it's after I've done that, there's still more. I'm still going into his presence. I'm still going after him. I'm still seeking him. I'm worshiping all the more. I was with Carolyn Toffner in the hospital yesterday, and she's been there since like the Thursday before New Year, and I think she's at River Hill now. But yesterday when we were praying together in the hospital, I mean, she's having a hard time even breathing. She's over 90, and after we pray, she lifts her hands and says, I will praise you, God, whether I feel it or not. Listen, that's the journey. She's in the hospital feeling terrible, but she's still seeking the Lord, and that's what this is describing. No matter what's going on, we've met with God, we know he's hearing us, and we keep pressing in for more. But there's more that goes with this, because when we enter into this journey, when we seek, when we go, when we pray with confidence that he's listening and we seek, there's another level of discovery that happens. And the discovery is we find him. We find him. We find his heart. When? When we seek him with all our heart. Now, this word, when we seek him with all our heart, the first, you will seek me, that's the same as verse 12. And you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. This seek is a different, even though it's in English, it's a different word in the Hebrew. This seek means to follow for pursuit, to follow for search, asking, seeking, worshiping. This is a word that describes the lifestyle of a true disciple. A wholehearted discipleship positions us for verse 14. Let's just read the first part of it. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from your captivity. God wants to be found, always wants to be found. He knows how good it is for us to have to search for him. He knows how maturing it is for us to have to seek after him. He knows how important it is that he doesn't just keep spoon feeding us everything, but he wants to be found. If for some reason right now in your life, you didn't feel like you can find God anywhere in your life, I'm going to suggest that you're probably looking through like one little peephole in the door trying to find God through that. I encourage you just to open the door so you can see the whole street. Because he's there. Because he's there. He's always there. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He is always with us. Expand the scope of your vision. Neglect the influence and the accusations of your mind and your flesh. God is not interested in you right now. Oh, he's too busy for you. Oh, that's too petty. You shouldn't even be talking to God about that. Oh, come on. Are you still dealing with that? Those kind of thoughts, that kind of warfare, some of which generates from inside ourselves and from our own mind and flesh, some of which the accuser of the brethren puts in us to try to keep us from pressing into God the way we could. We have to ignore that. And we have to engage in this search. I will be found by you, and you'll release me and restore me from my captivity. We have to step into that promise with our whole heart, because that promise holds. We will find him. We will be restored. We will be set free from any places of captivity. Listen to me. It is dangerous to live any lifestyle other than an active discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other lifestyle leads to captivity. Every other lifestyle exposes us not only to be taken captive, but to be taken away into exile. Every other lifestyle robs us of the prosperity that God desires for us to experience in our lives, that he has planned for us to have. Every other lifestyle is a deception. And the choice to engage in that deception is sin. It's missing the mark. It's falling short of obtaining the prize. It's settling for less than God's best in our lives. Jesus already paid for all that. And out of all those lifestyles, God uses the same strategy to win us back to truth. He uses his kindness to lead us to repentance. Galatians 6 reminds us, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now flip back to Jeremiah 12. As Jeremiah 12 begins, Jeremiah has kind of hit the fed up point with people. I don't know, have you ever reached that point where you're just like, okay, I cannot listen to any more of that foolishness. I can't watch one more newscast. I cannot look at Facebook again today because of the craziness that's on there. I can't look at another silly newspaper or hear another one of these crazy things that's being said, that fed up point. And sometimes when we get to that fed up point, the other thing that happens is like, God, why are you letting this happen? I got an issue here. Why is this happening this way? And that's where Jeremiah's at. And he says, Lord, you're always righteous. You're righteous when I bring a case to you. Yet I speak with you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do the faithless live at ease? You've planted them and they've taken root. They grow and they bear fruit. You're always on their lips, but you're far from their hearts. Yet you know me, O Lord. You see me. You test my thoughts about me. Drag them off like sheep to be butchered. Set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land lie parched and the grass in every field be withered because those who live in it are wicked? The animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. As old as some conversations are, they just keep getting repeated all the way through to this day, aren't they? I mean, I don't know if I've had exactly. I don't think I've gotten to the point of drag them off like sheep to be butchered. I'm too ruined by mercy to pray that, I think. But there are situations where I've been pretty close. Sometimes sitting there watching TV and she'll say, it's just a television show, you know. So I get close there sometimes, but this thing that's happening with Jeremiah here, this struggle, he's fed up with people. God, what are you doing? But in the first sentence of what God said in answer to him, something jumped out at me. George spoke this word out in a leadership group probably more than a year ago, and it's been rumbling around at me, and then it burst out in a fresh new way back in November that I felt like the Lord said, this is the word for 2018. And first sentence, verse 5. If you've raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? Now listen to me. The race marked out for each of us is not with other people. It's a race on another level. We are created to run with the horses. We're created to live with an unquenchable thirst for wholeness. We're created to have a hunger for righteousness that causes us to keep our heart fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter and the finisher of our faith. There's a specific excellence that comes from living the lifestyle of devotion, the lifestyle of discipleship, the lifestyle of a radical faith. It inspires our following for pursuit and search. That's what that other word for seek. It wasn't just, I'm going to seek and search anyway. It's, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to pursue you with all my heart. That's the lifestyle of a disciple. And this kind of living, this kind of understanding of the race that's before us causes us to be more interested and invested in what God is doing in the moment than what's happening to ourselves. Or what's happening to our esteem, or to our name, or to our accomplishments. This faith includes a unique paradox. as we give ourselves to this, as we embrace, I'm called to run with the horses. If I'm going to run with the horses, one of the things I'm going to have to do is get over being so fascinated with myself, being so selfish. And so the paradox is I've got to learn to live selflessly. But at the same time I'm learning to live selflessly, I actually have to learn what my new self looks like and how to put it on and stay in that place that's created to be like Christ in righteousness and holiness. So I'm learning to live selflessly, but at the same time discovering what this new self I'm supposed to be in looks like. It seems like a paradox, but the Holy Spirit helps us. In his book, Run With the Horses, Eugene Peterson wrote, "The only way that any of us can live at our best is in a life of radical faith in God. Every one of us needs to be stretched to live at our best, awakened out of dull moral habits and shaken out of petty, trivial busy work." From this text, inside of me came this word, unbridled. Unbridled. I spoke last week about unfiltered. Introducing unbridled today. Next week, I want a little more on unbridled and also talk about united. Psalm 32:9 says, "Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you." In this analogy, there's some key phrases. It's talking about somebody with no understanding, which I think means an immaturity, just not mature enough to understand it. Someone that must be controlled. That's a lack of training. We train our kids up in the way we should go. We get trained up in the way we should go so that we're not always having to be told what to do. If we're trained correctly, we don't have to be controlled. And then this last phrase, don't be like them that have to be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. There's still too much independence. So we're doing it our own way, going our own way. Those are the things that God does not want us to be like. God is fully committed to raising us up, to training us up, to our maturity. God patiently and persistently woos us to move with him as an act of our free will. God's heart for us as we're moving with him is not that, okay, I have to. God's heart for us is to embrace this. Oh man, I get to. I get to move with the living God. I get to experience his glory. I get to experience his goodness. I get to be his hands and his feet. Unbridled. Unbridled. A bridle is the tack or the harness that you put on a horse, usually the headstall, the bit, the reins. In the English, the word bridle can also mean anything that restrains or curbs us. And so all of this is speaking about external sources of control. So as I was thinking on unbridled, the first thought that came to mind is, well, maybe living unbridled simply means living without a bridle on us. Don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, had to be controlled by bit and bridle. Maybe I should live without a bridle. But the more I've thought about that, it didn't bear witness in my spirit, and I kept pressing into that because I think in the application of unbridled, if we're going to live this word, we're going to be this word, we got to figure out what it means. And unbridled cannot mean living without a bridle, because Jesus clearly taught, come take my yoke upon you. He clearly taught us that he wants us to be yoked to him, that he wants us to choose to take his yoke, to choose to come, to choose to learn, to choose to discover the weapon of rest for our souls. So instead of unbridled living, meaning living without a bridle, I think unbridled living defines a trained, submitted maturity that allows us to live free of external controls. It's living free from being controlled on the outside because we're joyfully submitted to the Holy Spirit on the inside. Religion is about control from the outside. Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, every other false religion, control from the outside. Unfortunately, many expressions of Christianity work the same way. Controlled from the outside. It's not God's best. God doesn't desire for us to be controlled by external things. His heart is for us to be in fellowship and connection with him and living in unity with what his Spirit is doing from the inside out. But immaturity causes us to gravitate towards control. Sometimes the things that we allow to control us are despicable things. Addictions, and drugs, and just different choices and things that when you look at them, we know right away I shouldn't be involved in that, but for whatever reason, I'm letting them control me. But many times, because deception is deceiving, the things we allow to control us actually are kind of like a golden handcuff. We look at them and we think, yeah, I know that's kind of limiting, but negatives, positives, there's still something okay in this. And there's something about the familiar and something about the security of something that we know is less than the best, but we just allow ourselves to live there. It's a golden handcuff. But our God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So whether you're being controlled and restrained by something despicable or a golden handcuff, here's the truth. You got the key in your hand right now to set you free. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. But using the key takes courage. Courage comes from the heart. In fact, it's interesting. The Latin roots of the word courage literally come from the word heart. Only when our need to change exceeds our resistance to change will we use the key and try something new, something we don't know exactly how to work out. Try to live unbridled. I believe that God is calling us to live from a heart of courage and live unbridled. What do I mean by unbridled? Well, unbridled like a cutting horse. Cutting horse has a bridle on, and the cutting horse and the rider work together in a competition to work with, settle out working with a cow. And the very best of the cutting horse teams, the very best of them, have very accomplished horses and riders. They work together as a team. The horses that do this, the best of these horses is super intelligent and super athletic. But what separates a bunch of super intelligent, super athletic horses from one another is the quality of the rider that's with them. Horse has its bridle on, but there's such a connection between the rider and the horse that he's not having to use the bridle all the time. Unbridled like a racehorse. Those horses, when you see any kind of race with the horses, it's not just they turn the horses free and run. They have riders on the back. They have bridles. They saddle. There's somebody on those horses. And the race starts, and many of the better riders will hold the horse back, using the bridle to hold the horse back for part of the race until that moment when it's time to let that horse do what that horse is created to do, and the rider lets go and lets the horse take over and run. Listen, God has a season where he's holding us back, but this is a season where he's saying, let's go. Let's go. There's the finish line. Let's run. Let's go hard to that line. And it's living on, still with the bridle on, but it's not controlling our movement. We're running and we're doing what we're created to do with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. One other picture of unbridled that just keeps coming to me is from one of the opening scenes in the movie Gladiator. There's a war going on. The Romans are fighting a Germanic tribe. And the big giant, the German giant, is fighting off, and the army's moving toward him, and the war is that way. What he does not know is that a group of Roman soldiers on horseback are coming from behind him. And in the scene, those horses are running full through this forest. Now, I think the German guy thought he was safe because he had the forest at his background. But what he didn't know is here come those horses. In that scene, those horses are not just like lightly picking their way through the forest. Those horses and those riders are going full out through those woods, through what should be hindrances. And they're headed together. But all along the way, the leader keeps saying, stay with me. Stay with me, because in order for this strategy to work, they didn't need to bust out individually. They needed to break forth at the same time, united. Stay with me. So there's something in unbridled that's not just about us. It's about staying with the Lord and something we do corporately and experience corporately. I'll talk some more about that next week. God wants us focused and running free into his best plans, his best hopes, his best future for our lives. He welcomes us to follow with our whole heart engaged. He welcomes us to pursue him with our faith front and center. He welcomes us to search, to ask, to seek, and to worship in new ways as we discover and find and experience and know his presence. He welcomes us to live unhindered unfiltered and unbridled.